So we are doing a short series right now called Money Problems, and you may have noticed that just a few minutes ago, earlier in the service, we received the morning offering, right? The plates came by and you could put some money in there. And have you ever thought about why we do that? Why we pass the plates around like that? Well, part of the reason that we do that is because it pays for the stuff that the church does, right? So it keeps the lights on and we are able to do repairs. It pays the salaries of the church staff and funds the ministries that we have and sends missionaries out and things like that. And so it does all of those things. But part of the reason that we do it is because it gives you an opportunity to give your gifts to God, right? And it sounds a little bit funny for me to stand up here and say that, right? Well, what we do is we pass the plate around so that you can put money in there. It's an opportunity for you to give, right? It sounds like, oh yeah, thanks, Pastor. Uh-huh. Yeah, you're giving me a great opportunity. Really appreciate you separating me from my finances. It's very kind of you. But that's really what's going on. Is that we are giving you an opportunity to give your gifts and offerings to God. Right? If you look through Scripture, you see way, way, way back people giving gifts and offerings to God. Right? You know, all the way back to Cain and Abel bringing their gifts. Right? Abel's gift was acceptable before the Lord and Cain's gift was not acceptable before the Lord. But all the way back to there, you see them bringing their gifts. You see Abraham, after going out and going to war, comes back and meets Melchizedek, the high priest, and gives a tithe, 10% of the spoils, to Melchizedek, the priest. And then you see Moses come, right? And Moses gives the people the law from the Lord and says, this is what you are to do. And he explains to them, this is how you are supposed to give your gifts and offerings to the Lord. This is how you are supposed to give your tithes to the Lord. This is how you're supposed to give your first fruits to the Lord. This is the way that it's to be done. And by the time you get to the end of the Old Testament, it's so assumed, this giving your gifts to the Lord and the giving the tithe to the Lord, that they really only talk about it if it's not happening. Which is exactly what's happening in the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And that's where we're going to be today. So if you'd turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6, this is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Here the Lord has sent his messenger, his prophet Malachi. And he sent Malachi to talk to the people of Israel and tell them, turn back to God. Turn back to God. You've forsaken God. You've forsaken His covenant. You have turned away from Him and you have despised Him in the way that you have brought gifts and failed to bring gifts to Him. And so early in the book, in chapter 1, Malachi is rebuking them on the Lord's behalf, right? The Lord has given him these words and he's rebuking them. He says, "A son honors his father and a servant honors his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear?" says the Lord of hosts. "O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor?" says the Lord of hosts. "And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you?" says the Lord of hosts. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts, "and I will not accept an offering from your hand." The Lord's rebuke of the Israelites is harsh, right? He's going, many of you are bringing nothing at all, and those of you who are bringing something are bringing the scraps and the leftovers, and you're bringing them, and you're putting them on the altar, and then you're wondering, how come I'm not happy with you? You like Cain, are bringing these unacceptable offerings to me, and then you're going, what? Come on, God. Why are you so picky? What's your deal? Why don't you just chill? I brought you something. Why aren't you happy with that? The Lord's going, you're kidding me. Could you present that to somebody else and would they be happy with it? And the Lord is going, look, I wish that somebody would close the door and nobody could bring in any more offerings because the offerings that you are bringing to me are so despised and unacceptable to me. And I read this and I think, wow. What's happening here? Well, what's happening is that people have been losing faith. And they don't care anymore. They've been failing to bring the stuff in. And so when he cries out to them back in Malachi chapter 3, he says, "From the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you. Because this has been their complaint. This has been their cry. God seems so distant. He's so far away. He's not hearing me when I cry out. He's not seeing my suffering. He's not taking care of me. He's not taking care of my needs. I don't have enough. And the Lord says, return to me. And I will return to you. And understandably, the people are going, wait, time out. You feel really far away, God, and you don't seem to be here. You don't seem to be taking care of my needs. What do you mean, me return to you? Where are you? The Lord says, no. You return to me, and I'll return to you. You return to me, and I'll return to you. And they're going, how? Return to you? How should we do that? But you say, this is halfway through verse 7, but you say, how shall we return? And then he comes at them. This was all a setup, right? He goes, I know your needs. I know your needs. I know you feel like you're in need. You don't feel like you have enough. You feel like I'm far away. And so I'm just going to say, yep, I'm far away, so come back to me. And they're going, wait, that's right. That is how I'm feeling right now. I am feeling like you're far away. I am feeling like you're not meeting my needs and you're not taking care of me. What do you mean I have to return to you? How could I do that? You just let me know how I can do that and then you come back? All right, let's try that. How should we return to you? And he says this, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." Now, as we're just following the questions that God is asking, and we're listening like the Israelites, and we say, would you rob God? And so let me ask you, would you rob God? It doesn't seem like a very good idea, right? You think about all of the good ideas that are out there, and this is not one of them. All of the mediocre ideas, still not even in that category. Of the really bad ideas, this is certainly found. This is among those. This is like, okay, you know, that guy seems to have a lot of money. I'll just jump over the electric fence, run through the Dobermans, open up the security gate, face the firing squad, grab the cash, and get out of here. And you're going, no, you're not really Mission Impossible material. I'm suggesting you don't try that technique. Right? And so we look at this and would you rob God? This is like that kind of a thing. Would you take money from God? No. I might do a lot of things, but I'm not going to be one to rob God. So, next question then is, how would I do that? How could anyone even rob from God? How could I take something from God? He says, yet you are robbing me. But you ask, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It's because you're not bringing in the whole offering. It's because you're not bringing it in. That's how you're robbing God. That's what he's telling to the Israelites. It's because you're refusing to bring anything in at all, or that which you bring in as the leftovers. And then you wonder, should that be acceptable to God? Or are you, in fact, robbing him? And when I look at this, I think, okay, wait, is this me? Am I doing that? Am I giving God my leftovers? You know, whatever, I calculate how much I need, and then whatever's left over, that God can have that piece. Is that how I'm figuring this out? Would anybody be happy with that? Right, that's what he's asking at the beginning. Who's going to be happy with your leftovers? Who's going to be really honored with your leftovers? I'm having a dessert at my house tonight, right? Yesterday, we had a barbecue here. We had a great time at the barbecue. If you show up at my house tonight for the dessert at the pastor's house, and I pull out the leftover onion buns that we had from the hamburgers. There you go. You look at me and go, this guy does not have the gift of hospitality. He said he wants us to come, but he's provided some slightly stale onion buns with no burgers at a dessert. Either this guy doesn't understand what dessert is, or he doesn't really care about us that much. I don't know why he bothered to invite us over in the first place. Right? And that's what God's attitude is. You're bringing this stuff in, you're bringing in your scraps and leftovers, and I just have to ask, why bother? Why bother bringing anything in at all? And so I stop and I have to say, okay, how am I doing? How am I doing with what I'm giving to God? How am I doing there? Am I bringing Him in that which is best? Or am I bringing him in that which is left over? Right? Because when we look back, through the instructions on what you are supposed to do, you look back at Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, Moses is giving the law to the people, and he's giving them the instructions on this is what you are to do. And he says, when you come into the land, that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and you have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you should go to the priest in office at the time, and you should say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You're supposed to bring the scraps and leftovers? No. You're supposed to bring the first fruits. The first of the harvest. That's what's supposed to be brought in. That which is of the best quality. That which came before everything else in anticipation that the rest of the harvest will indeed come in, but before it has. Because the first of it, that belongs to the Lord. The first of every animal born belonged to the Lord. The first of the fruits belongs to the Lord. And to withhold that from the Lord is to rob the Lord because it belongs to Him. Right? If you are renting a house or an apartment or something, and you fail to pay the rent, are you robbing from them? Yep. It's theirs. You owed it to them. It belonged to them. That money belongs to them. And you are withholding it from them. Well, no. I earned the money and I just didn't give it to them. No. You owed it to them. And if you don't give it to them, you're robbing them. And so what's happening here is that the Lord says, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take that first fruits, the first of the harvest, the best stuff. You're supposed to bring that into me. That's the gift. That's the acknowledgement and of recognition that the Lord has delivered us from slavery in Egypt, brought us through the desert and to this land of promise, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land flowing with abundance, right? They call it the land of milk and honey, the promised land, because of all of the abundance of that land. It's not because the land is so particularly wonderful that it just produces milk and honey like crazy. But because the Lord has given them this promised land, and He has blessed them that there is an abundance, and so in recognition of both the Lord's faithfulness in the past and the expectation that He will be faithful in the future, they bring in the first fruits to Him. This, in fact, even happened right at the beginning. He delivers them from Egypt. He brings them into the desert where He makes His covenant with them on Sinai, and they give Him an offering. They give Him an offering before they've wandered in the desert for 40 years. They have no way to take care of themselves in that desert for 40 years. But before they got in there, they gave Him an offering, and then He provided for all their needs all the way through the desert. Isn't that phenomenal? They gave in anticipation that He would take care of them, even though they didn't even have a land yet. They're just a wandering, nomadic people out in a desert, and He's going to take care of all their needs. And they believe that to be true, and so they give to Him. And now they get into the land, and as a way of remembering year after year, they're going to be giving the first fruits, that first part, to God in anticipation that He will continue to be faithful and take care of them. So that it continues in Deuteronomy 26, verse 8, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and with wonders. And He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. You're supposed to bring that first fruit in, and you're supposed to set it down, and you're just supposed to worship. You know, that's what we do here on Sunday mornings. I've talked with some people who seem to think that the reason that we gather here on Sunday mornings is so that I can get up and talk. And I do get up and talk, and I talk for maybe too long sometimes. But the reason that we get here together is so that we can worship God. So that we can bring Him our gifts and our offerings, and we can sing praises to His name and tell Him how wonderful He is, because we think He's amazing. And the only reason that I get up here and I talk is so that I can remind you of the words of God, so that together we can be on the same page with the same heart attitude going, yeah, He really is amazing. That's the only reason I'm up here. I'm only up here to encourage your worship. And so now that I'm up here, and we're looking at stuff like this in Deuteronomy chapter 26, where it talks about how we bring in the first fruits. And so then I begin to think, okay, wait, so if this is how it's supposed to work, why might somebody not do it this way? And for that, we have to go back to Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And I think, you know what? I bet one of the reasons that people don't give to the Lord is that they don't think that the Lord will take care of them back. They look at how much need they have, and they look at how much resources they have, and they go, resources don't meet or exceed need. I love you, God, but I got too much need. So I'm not going to be able to give you anything today. Maybe a little. I got a little left over. I've met my needs, and so I'll give you a little bit left over. I think that's what's happening. Right? People look at their needs and they look at their resources and they think, I don't have enough. I can't do that. And so the Lord says, this is what you're to do. Verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3. You should underline this one, by the way. Verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord does not give you permission to test Him on all that many things. But on this, He encourages it. In fact, here He is even demanding it. Put me to the test on this. You think you don't have enough resources? You don't think you can take care of it? Put me to the test. You give first to me, and then why don't you see? Why don't you see? If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And I go, ooh. Really? If I bring in the money, you will take care of me so that I won't have need? Whew. I'm thinking. And now faith hits the road, right? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where faith becomes really practical, because it works itself out in the way that we handle our money. Are we going to give money to God first before we take care of our own needs and trust that He will take care of our needs? In fact, I would say that there are two things that build faith more than anything else, and giving money to God is the second. The first is prayer. When we pray and we see God answer prayer, that increases our faith more than anything else. And the second is when we give to God. When we give to God and we see Him take care of our needs, it increases our faith more than anything else. In fact, there has not yet been a time, and I haven't been in the pastorate that long, but there has not been a time that I have not talked about tithing and giving gifts to God that I haven't afterwards had somebody come up to me and say, you know what, I tested God on that and He was faithful. It's absolutely incredible to me that every time I talk about giving, I have somebody with that response. Somebody who comes up to me and the story typically goes something like this. I didn't have enough. I didn't have enough. I constantly was having money troubles. And I went, you know what? If I'm going to trust God on this, I'm going to have to trust God on this. And I started giving, and God took care of me. And He has been faithful ever since. It is flat remarkable to hear those stories and those testimonies. Now, let me be clear about something. We are not giving to God so that we get money back. Okay? Anybody who tells you that you should give money to God so that He gives you money back is putting the emphasis in all the wrong places. This is not a promise that you will be rich beyond your wildest dreams. This is not a promise that the more you give to God, the more He will give to you. This is a promise that if you put God first and you faithfully give to Him, He will take care of your needs. That's the promise. Right? Look at it again. Because some of you got really excited about the windows in heaven part and stopped listening. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing. And some of you are going, woohoo, woohoo, it's going to be raining. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Until there is no more need. He will be faithful to take care of your needs when you come to Him and when you give your gifts to Him. I will rebuke, verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. One of the issues that was going on here with the Israelites is that their crops were not bearing anymore. They were not producing what they had been producing before. And some of you have been in that place where you feel like all of your money is just getting sucked up. By repairs, right? By replacing things that are wearing out. By things that are disappearing. By things that are being taken or stolen or being corrupted and corroding. And you're looking at that going, man, there just isn't enough money in all the world to take care of this increasing, ever-abundant need. And you look back, remember what happened when the Israelites went through the desert? Remember, they made the covenant with God and they gave their gifts to God, and then God took them through the desert and He provided for them, right? He literally opened the windows of heaven and down came the manna, and He took care of their needs, and He made it so that their sandals didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years of walking in a desert and your sandals don't wear out? How does that happen? It doesn't, unless the Lord is keeping it from falling apart. And one of the things that happens is that when we give to God, He makes it so that it doesn't just all get sucked away. And so the resources that we thought we needed, it just seems like you've got more because there's not so much need as you used to have. The numbers don't always work. I don't understand that part either, because the numbers should always work. And somehow, sometimes it doesn't. God just takes care of us. And it's remarkable. And it's the reason that people over and over again will say, I have tested the Lord's faithfulness and He has been found faithful. Every single time. That doesn't mean we've always been rich. Doesn't mean there's never been any problems. But God has always been faithful and always taken care of the needs. He's always carried us through. There's always been a way. And it is absolutely remarkable. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. One of the things that happens when we do this, when we put the Lord to the test and we bring in the tithe and the Lord takes care of us, is that other people see that and go, what is going on there? What is going on? He says that he would so take care of the nation of Israel, if they would be faithful to him, if they would return to him, he would take care of them in such a way that all of the nations would go, whoa! That's different over there. Then all the nations will say, they are blessed. The Lord takes care of them. It's not just for us, but for the glory of God that He takes care of His people. But the practical testing of that is, do you believe that He will? Do you believe that He will take care of you? Do you believe that to the point that you are willing to first give to Him? Do you believe that much? That much. One of the things that I struggled with as I was wrestling through this, and so there might be a few of you out there that are also struggling with this. You're going, okay, all right, you've talked about the giving thing, and you've talked about the tithing thing, and I'm hearing you say all of those things, but you forgot one very important thing, Travis. You're talking about the Old Testament. You're talking about the people of Israel here, and we are under a new covenant. Aren't things different now? Right? You talk about Moses, and he told those people when he gave them the instructions of the law that they were supposed to tithe, and this is how they were supposed to do it, and I don't have a temple that I'm bringing my tithes into. That whole system is gone, right? And so I'm struggling with this, and I'm going, okay, I just know that this is right, but really, is it an Old Testament thing? And as I was studying this and I was reading different things, I came across Hebrews. And you can look at Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, but I want to look at specifically at Hebrews chapter 7. And remember how very at the beginning of my sermon I was talking about how people have always been giving gifts to God? And way back, Abraham, after he won a war, came and gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek, the high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness." That's what Melchizedek means, King of Righteousness. This high priest, the King of Righteousness, that's who Abraham brings his gifts to. "And he is also King of Salem," that is, King of Peace. So we have this King of Peace and Righteousness who is a high priest, and that's who Abraham brought his gifts to. "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither been beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever." See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his spoils? "And all those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take the tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descendant from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises," right? So Abraham brought his tithes to this great priest. and was blessed by him. Even though Abraham was the one who had received the promise from God, the promise that he would become a great nation and through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. Even though Abraham was so great, yet he brought this gift to the high priest and this high priest blessed him. But this man who does not have a descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. And this is our issue, right? That we've had a change in the law. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, Jesus, was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so I'm looking at this and I'm reading this and I went, whoa! That's cool! I don't know if I've been reading too fast and you've missed it, but this is really, really cool. Right? Because the instructions that Moses gave to the people of Israel on how they were supposed to bring their gifts and the tithes that they were supposed to bring and how they were supposed to put the Lord to the test and all those things, right? Those were all from the law of Moses, and they were to priests that were given the responsibility of priesthood because of their descent, because of their lineage. But what's happening here in the letter of Hebrews is that they're saying, but Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek. A priest who is priest not because of his descent, but because of what he is. That is, he has an indestructible life. He reigns forever as king and priest. That's who Jesus is. So because Jesus has come and died for us and delivered us from sin, now he reigns as priest for us, interceding between us and God. So no longer do we have a Levitical priesthood, those who are descended from Levi, but now we have Jesus as our high priest, who has delivered us not from slavery in Egypt, but rather from slavery to sin, has carried us through into a promised land of abundance, not that of the land of flowing of milk and honey, but that of a land of righteousness and freedom in Christ, that we might have relationship with God and know Him intimately. And now Jesus, standing in that place, is our high priest. What does all this have to do with tithing? Some of you are going. What does it have to do with tithing? It is the recognition of Jesus. Right? It is now that we come to God through Jesus and we recognize that we are trusting in Him to provide for us everything. So just as the Israelites brought their first fruits into the Levites, so we bring our first fruits in to Christ and we say, this, Lord, is yours. And I know that you have already paid the punishment for my sin. You have already taken care of that. And I believe that also you will be faithful to take care of my physical needs as well. And I am demonstrating my faith in that by giving you that which is first and that which is best. And there may be some of you here this morning who are feeling guilty. And I really have no desire to make you feel guilty. I don't want to in any way put pressure on you or have you feel like, well, they're the pastors standing up and telling you, you should give money. But I want to give you the promises of God and the instructions of God. Because who would I be to not tell you about this? Could you imagine if I was a pastor and I stood up here and I never once told you that you could increase your faith by prayer? No, I should be telling you all the time, you should pray. You should bring your needs to God continually, specifically, so that when He answers prayer, your faith is increased. And in the same way, I'm going to tell you the same thing about giving, that you should bring the money in and give it to God so that He might demonstrate His faithfulness to you. It is only second to prayer in increasing your faith. And now, having seen how great a God we serve, we get to respond to Him. And I'm not going to ask you to give anything right now except for your voices to sing praises to our great God who has given Himself for us and who provides for all of our needs. Let's pray. Lord God, You have been faithful. You have taken care of our greatest needs. You have taken care of the need that we have in salvation, the need we have to be set free from our sin, the need that we have to be reconciled to You. And Lord, we believe that You will continue to take care of our needs, those that are small and those that are great. And so, Lord, I ask now that as You have encouraged the Israelites through Your messenger Malachi, that they might give and You would respond to them. Father, I ask now that those who give in faith in this place, that You would respond to them. That You would show Yourself to be faithful. That You would open the windows of heaven and pour down blessing until there is no more need. That You would keep the rot and the destruction and the decay away. That You might take care of them, that their testimony might be, I have tested the Lord and I have found Him to be faithful. So that their faith might be increased, so that their love for You might be increased, and so that their proclamation might be, what a mighty and great God I serve. So that even those who are around and don't believe might look and say, that is amazing, they are truly blessed. And Lord, we pray this in the great name of Jesus, our Savior, our High Priest, and our King. Amen.